So Acts chapter 2, we're going through the life of Peter and how a relationship with Jesus can truly transform who we are. And so in Acts chapter 2, we pick up a moment in the life of Peter. It starts in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came down to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these all people who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" And so there's a couple things I want to say as we get into this text, okay? Depending on your church background, you're finally like, man, finally, Philip is talking about Holy Spirit. He doesn't talk about Holy Spirit enough. Or maybe you're here today and you're already sweating through your deodorant because we're reading Acts chapter 2 and talking about Holy Spirit. And you're like, Bethany, buckle up. He's going there. I told you. This was not a place for us. You know, I mean, I don't know where your church background comes from, or you're newer to church and you're like, why are people upset? I don't even know who Holy Spirit is. Like, what's going on? You know? So regardless of where you're at, I just want to tell you one thing. I do not have a heart posture that I want to force anything on you. I don't think Christianity is anything that you can force, period. It's something between your heart and soul and the Lord. There's no Pastor Phil in that moment that's getting involved. This is a moment between us. But I do want to tell you, we believe Genesis to Revelation. I don't want to avoid any part of the Bible just because it may make us uncomfortable. Amen. I want us to try our best to walk through the Bible in its full context. What does it say and how do we submit to it? Amen. And what I will say to that is, disagreement doesn't have to lead to division. Disagreement doesn't have to lead to division. So as we go through these verses and we share what's on our heart here, you may not agree with everything. And what I would say is that doesn't have to divide us. We can actually love one another even if we don't agree on everything. I think that's a heartbreaking thing I'm watching amongst Christians is as soon as we disagree, it's like, well, I got to attack you. I've got to run this pastor over. I don't agree with Pastor Phil. Let's all tell Pastor Phil to jump off a cliff now. You know, it's like it's okay to disagree. I am not under the impression that somehow I have figured it all out. Now, what I'll tell you, if I'm ever up here teaching, I'm convinced of this. I've studied, I've prayed, I've sought. I am convinced of this. But I never want theology to lead to arrogance. Amen. I'm like, if what I've seen in Scripture leads me to think I'm just better than you, or I know more than you, or I'm kind of just arrogant, I'm like, you can be right, but I don't think it's supposed to lead to arrogance. Amen. And so I don't want to force anything. I'm not trying to come to you out of arrogance. I just believe so much that the Bible applies to our life and transforms who we are, and I don't want to avoid any of it. And we believe this church, there's spine issues theologically and rib issues. And what I mean by that is if you remove the spine from a human body, it's going to crumble. I don't care how fit you are, how much muscle you've got. You pull out the spine and the body is just going to crumble. And we believe there's theological issues that are spine issues. We cannot compromise on them. We're not going to. Things like Jesus is the Son of God. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for us, rose from the dead 3 days later, ascended to heaven, is coming back. We're not compromising on that. You know, we're not. Yeah, we can clap for that. Okay, we got some people who are excited about that. Praise Jesus. You know, we're not going to compromise on sin. We believe sin is destructive in our life. We're going to call that out, not to condemn you, but to ever diminish what sin is to diminish the work of the cross. Like, there's things we're not going to compromise on because they're spine issues. We're not talking about the same faith anymore. You know, you've got some kind of religion where you're willing to pick and choose parts of the Bible. But then there's rib issues. And we believe rib issues, you could remove a rib, and it's going to be uncomfortable, but the body doesn't crumble. And so we understand there's different theological interpretations that happen. If you picked up a Bible for you, you're like, this is a larger book. And if you're new to church, you're like, I pray he's not going to try to teach this entire thing in this sitting, you know? And so it's a bigger one. We understand there may be some differences theologically. And we go, that's okay. we believe that there's some rib issues, like whether you're, you know, a person who believes in Calvinism or Arminianism, or you believe in all the gifts of the Spirit, or you don't believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. We believe people can disagree about that. Amen. But what we have to agree on is Jesus is the Son of God. There's no other gospel by which we're saved, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no one is coming to the Father except through him. Amen. So I would like for us as a church to, let's unify on the main thing rather than try to divide each other over things we may or may not agree on. Amen. So that's what I mean by spining issue. And I understand what we're getting in today is a bit of a rib issue for us as a church, is you may not agree with everything, and we would say, that's okay. Can we love each other and seek Jesus and leave no doubt that he's the most important thing?
Absolutely.
And so with that said, let's jump in. We'll move down a little bit to verse 12, because what we just read is wild, right? I mean, this is some unique stuff that's happening. Let's see how people are responding in verse 12. It says, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? That there's a violent wind, that there's tongues of fire. What does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. So this is a huge moment. Can we just acknowledge that if we were sitting in this room and all of a sudden this violent wind fills the room, and then we're sitting around and we see what looks like tongues of fire descending on people, and then after that happens, they begin speaking in all different languages, but all in different languages, people can understand them. And what everybody's saying, despite it being different languages, because if you go back and read it in its full context, they're all praising God in different languages. It's all different languages, but it's a unified theme of praise God. He's worthy of glory and honor and power. Different languages, same thing though. And I don't know about you. Maybe you'd be like, that seems normal. Sounds like a normal Monday for me. I'd be like, what in the world is happening? This is unique. This is different. I don't fully understand what God is doing right now. That's how I would be responding. You know? And we see there's four different responses, according to the Bible, of how people are responding to this move of God that is very confusing, at least in my perspective. I've never seen stuff like this before. I'd be confused. I'd be perplexed. I hope I would be amazed. But the one thing I don't want to miss is some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Some of your translations may say they scoffed at them. Can I say this? And some of you are like, no. Give me grace. Sometimes when we don't understand God, we end up being against God. Sometimes when we don't understand God, we end up being against God. In this moment, according to the Bible, what's happening is of God. That violent wind, it's of God. Tongues of fire falling on people, it's of God. Them speaking in different languages and tongues, but all proclaiming the glory and worthiness of God Almighty, it's of God. But for some people, they don't understand it, and it's so weird that they scoff at it. Can I share my heart? Is that I don't always understand what God is doing, but I want to be very slow to be against something if I don't understand it, because I don't want to be against what God is doing. And so why do we pray for other churches, and why do we want God to move with them, even though we're worshiping here and they're over there and they may have some different theological beliefs? Why are we praying for them? I don't want to be against what God is doing at First Baptist. I don't want to scoff at the Church of God, even though they may worship differently than. I don't want to make fun of the Church of Christ, even though they may worship differently. I don't want to be against what God is doing. Because I can tell you, the name on a church building does not really usually dictate their health or not.
Amen.
Every individual church's health tends to always fall on how is their pastor doing, how is their leadership doing, and how the congregation is doing.
Amen.
Whether or not vertical church is on the name of the building does not determine our church health.
Amen.
It determines, am I staying healthy as a pastor? Is our leadership staying healthy as a church? As a congregation, are we healthy and doing what the Bible says? That's going to determine whether we're healthy or not. And so just because they may have a different denomination or name does not mean we need to try to go be against them.
Right.
I mean, what is God doing at that church? Can we pray for them? Can we ask for them to move? Now, we obviously are here. We want God to move here. We want to worship here. This is where we feel like God has us. Or if you're new, maybe you're kind of searching this out. We want to welcome you here. We don't want you to feel like you're forced to be here. We'd love for you to stay, but we want you to be in one of those churches. Because whether you're at First Baptist with Pastor Ricky, I mean, just so y'all know, he's one of my mentors. He may be at a Baptist church. I may might be non-denominational, but that man is full of wisdom, and he encourages me. He challenges me. He speaks in my life to help me develop as a young pastor. I love Pastor Ricky. And so if you're here or you're over at First Baptist, to me, that's not the main thing, because I know that man is preaching the Word of God, and he is calling people to follow Jesus. And I can go down. I know a lot of the pastors around here, and we may disagree on some rib issues, but I'm telling you, North Georgia is blessed with a lot of pastors who their heart is, I want to teach the Word of God and to call people to follow Jesus. We're very fortunate up here. And so that's why my heart is, you may land at a different church, and that's okay, because I know that pastor is going to try to preach the Word of God so that you'll follow Jesus. And that's why we can pray for them. If we ever get into a mindset that we would ever be willing to ask God to do something here at Vertical that we're not willing to ask Him for Him to do at another Bible-believing church, that's arrogance. Amen. And I'm telling you, I've read the Bible at least once. I have read it more. God has some choice words for people who are arrogant. And so that's why I would never want to be a church that we're like, man, I really want God to bring revival here, but I kind of hope the other churches, that I hope they kind of dwindle. I'd never say it out loud, but I kind of hope they're not doing as good as us. I'm like, if that's what it took, I hope all the other Bible-believing churches do better than us. Because it's not about Vertical, it's about the kingdom of heaven. And so that's kind of our heart postures. We don't want to be against what God's doing, even that if we may not understand it, or it may not be how we would do it. There's some rib issues that exist between churches, and for far too long we've let them divide us rather than going, hey, I that's not how I'm going to worship on a Sunday, but I pray God blesses your church because you're teaching the gospel that we need to repent of our sins and we need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved and we need to follow in His ways and not submit to our flesh. And so that's kind of our heart posture if you're newer, because as the Spirit falls and spiritual gifts start to happen, one of the things we've got to know is spiritual gifts are not for our glory, they're for God's glory. Spiritual gifts are not for our glory, they're for God's glory. What happens when the tongues fall and this is this weird moment and the stuff's happening and we're like, what in the world is going on? The revelation of the spiritual gift that's happening is it's proclaiming God's glory. And I think what happens as human beings, if you're anything like me, sometimes we've seen people with spiritual gifts and things and it gets super weird and uncomfortable, or unfortunately, people start using those for their own gain. Malpractice spiritually, self-absorption spiritually, are claiming that because I have certain gifts, I'm better than you. And we go, well, that's really unhealthy. And it is. That is really unhealthy, because spiritual gifts are not given to us for our glorification. In this moment, this weird moment that's happening, the glory of God falls, but it's to proclaim God's glory. The gifts are to point back to God. When we get in the way and try to point it to ourselves, that's so wrong. Right. And what happens as human beings is we start to see people use the gifts wrong, and we go, well, the gifts must be wrong. Right. And can I tell you, after just reading the New Testament a lot, I don't believe the gifts are wrong. I believe God has given them to imperfect people, and some of the people misuse a good gift. And so what I don't want to see as a church is we've know people have committed spiritual malpractice and tried to make gifts about themselves, and therefore maybe we put up a wall to protect ourselves. Well, I don't want to be around malpractice. I don't want to be around unhealth. And I think that's all very good. But I don't think we should wall ourselves off from something God wants to do in our life, because I would rather be amazed rather than scoffing at something God's doing. You know, I don't know about you. I can just tell you I'm not perfect. And the older I get, the more I go, I know I'm not going to be perfect, but if I'm going to make a mistake, I want to try to fall on the side of what the Bible says. And if I make a mistake, then hopefully God can look at my life and go, okay, they missed the mark, but they clearly, the heart posture was to try to fall on the side of what the Bible says. Because I wish I could tell you I'd be perfect. I wish I could tell you, hey, you come to this church and I'm going to be that perfect pastor. Like, I wish I could tell you that, but I can't. That'd be such a bold-faced lie. What I hope you can find is a pastor who's not going to be perfect, but his heart posture, he's going to try to fall on the side of what does the Bible say. And so, in verse 14, it says, then Peter stood up with the 11 And he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters, underline that, sons and daughters, will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Underline this, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And listen to this, underline or highlights, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. And this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep it hold on him. Amen. Do you notice in verse 14 who's saying all this? Peter. Peter is saying this, and you're like, well, this must be like years and years later from what we talked about last week. This must be like years and years later from when he denied Jesus and fell asleep and fled when he's arrested. This is less than 3 months later. Wow, good call. This is less than 3 months later. This is less than 3 months. Most people chronologically think it's really closer to 2 months. 2 months from, I don't know who Jesus is three times. I will stand next to you, Jesus. I'm going to flee when you're arrested. Stay and keep watch. I'm going to fall asleep. 2 months later, Peter stands up and he says, you people crucified Christ, but let me tell you, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved and Holy Spirit will pour out on you and you can repent of your sins and turn from your ways. You want to see how transformation happens? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit brings a clear transformation in Peter's life. Before Holy Spirit, Peter's perception of himself is, I'm a failed disciple of Jesus. Other people can look at the life of Peter. What do you think some of the other disciples maybe were murmuring about Peter? That guy talked a big game and was bailing on Jesus. So human, from a human perspective, Peter is a failed disciple. From Peter's own perspective, he's a failed disciple. Now, Holy Spirit falls upon Peter and he's become a fisher of men. What did Jesus tell Peter when he first called him? First on the beach, what did he say? Peter, you will become a fisher of men. What does Jesus tell Peter again 3 years later after Peter has denied him, fled when he was arrested, fallen asleep on him? He says to Peter again after 3 years and all those mistakes, he says, Peter, you will be a... He doubles down. And now 2 months later, Holy Spirit falls upon Peter and Peter starts preaching the gospel boldly. He's not the same person now. If we're honest, in our theology sometimes as Americans, one of the things that I really respect a lot about Americans is we're hardworking people, right? Amen. We're supposed to be hardworking people. Amen. But that infiltrates a little bit into our theology of, if I can just work hard enough, I can be what Jesus needs me to be. The gospel right here in this moment is Peter becomes a preacher, not because he all of a sudden works hard enough for 2 moments or 2 months. What happens is Holy Spirit falls upon him and gives him a different way of life. In his own flesh, he will deny Jesus. By the power of Holy Spirit, he preaches, repent, turn from your ways, and you will be saved if you call upon the name of Jesus Christ. What I present to you according to Acts chapter 2 is, I think for us to accomplish what Jesus wants to do through our life, we need the help of Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't believe that I can do what Jesus has called me to in my own strength. And the reason I submit that to you is I know what my life has looked like when I try to do it on my own. But I also know there's these moments in life where I've seen God do something through me and I go, that's wild. Yeah. That's definitely not of me. Amen. And so if we want transformation to happen in our life, I think we've got to be open to, God, if you want to do something through my life, I don't want to scoff. I don't want to be against it. I want you to just work through me. I want you to transform me. I need your help. I cannot save myself in my own strength, and I cannot do what you're calling me to in my own strength. I need your help. And if I can be honest with you, I grew up in church, and the denomination I grew up in was very strong biblically. They taught me and instilled in me such a high value, the Word of God. I'm very grateful for that. But we didn't talk a lot about Holy Spirit. And so I didn't know a lot, not because they were like anti-Holy Spirit or things like that. You know, they believed in the Trinity. They were very doctrinally sound, but it just wasn't something we really focused on a lot. And so I didn't know a lot. And then when I went off to college, I went to a Church of God university. And you may not know anything about the Church of God. The Church of God talks a lot about Holy Spirit. And so I remember showing up to the first worship service, and people start raising their hands and in worship, and I'm like, I don't think we got enough ushers to get to their questions. I'm confused. Why? What's happening right now? I don't know what these people are doing. Can someone help them out? And so I show up and I start talking to people, and these people, some of them, not all of them, a couple of them are just like, hey, like, do you speak in tongues? And I'm like, no, like, I don't even know that that's something we should do. And they're like, well, you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. And I was so confused. I'm like, I've never heard that before. That doesn't sound quite right. And I'm so grateful at that college is that God brought in a mentor in my life who doubled down on the idea of, Philip, whatever you do with your life, it needs to be submitted to the Word of God. And so he said, first off, I just want to tell you that belief is not in Scripture. Amen. He's like, that is a denominational tradition, and you don't have to be against them, but that is not in the Bible. He's like, but we do need to know what is in the Bible, Philip. And he would make me read through Scripture in the New Testament and go, okay, what does the Bible say, Philip? I know what you've grown up with, and I know what these other people are telling you, and you've got a lot of opinions. But he said, Philip, for you to follow Jesus, what you need to do is you need to know the Bible. And one of the things I really appreciate, I was spending some time with our tech team on this week. Can we give it up for our tech team, people who serve faithfully? Yes. Thank you to our tech team. I was spending some time with him this week, and he says, one of the things I do, Philip, is I always go to make sure what your teaching's in context. And I really appreciate that, because I can't teach Genesis to Revelation in one sitting. And actually, in the New Testament, you'll find the Bereans were actually commended that they would listen to someone teach the Bible, and then they would go check Scripture. Amen. I'm like, if you really want to dig in, I encourage you, go read the verses I'm teaching, but also the verses around them. So if we're reading Acts chapter 2, I would highly encourage you to go read Acts chapter 1. Go read Acts chapter 3. And then this wild idea, just read the Bible. Like, why every single year, why do we invite you to read the Bible in a year? It's because I'm telling you, if you want to start searching things in context, you need to know the Bible. Because I don't know. I don't want to be too blunt. Your job is not to ultimately be a follower of Philip. Your job is ultimately to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I will. I'm committed to this because I fear God enough. I will do my best by the power of the Holy Spirit to teach you the Word of God in its context so that you submit to Jesus Christ. But one of the best things you can do for yourself is not just trust me. It's read the Bible for yourself. And I will do my best to faithfully teach it, but I'm telling you, reading the Bible is what's going to help you grow. Amen. Because I can teach it, and you can go online and find somebody who can contradict what I'm saying and say, Philip's the heretic, this or that. I don't want you to listen to just me or somebody else on YouTube. I want you to read the Word of God for yourself. And that was transformative for me in college, was reading the New Testament. I had never read the New Testament through, even though I'd grown up in church my entire life. I never read the New Testament start to finish. I started reading verses and I said, I had no idea the Bible said this. Because all I really knew is what people would teach me. And so that's why I will try to teach you this word, but I'm telling you, if you want to grow, read the Bible. Read the Bible and then ask questions. Because you may come to a conclusion that disagrees with me, but I'm telling you, the first thing that should ever lead us is not our own experience, not our own opinions, the Word of God. That's number one, the Word of God. And so I really encourage you, always be reading this stuff in context, because there's a lot of responses to what God is doing and how Holy Spirit's moving. We got people who are amazed, perplexed. We got people with spiritual gifts now, and we got some people scoffing and against it. And so my experience in college was, okay, I seem to be reading in the New Testament where Holy Spirit does come into the lives of believers, those who repent of their ways, confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. I do see that in Scripture, but if I'm just honest with you, I'm scared of Holy Spirit. I am, like, just point blank in college, I'm scared, because when I think of Holy Spirit moving, I'm just being blunt with you guys, what I think of is people, like, running the aisles and screaming in tongues and, like, running with banners, and I'm like, gosh, I hope that doesn't hit me in the head or I'm going to have a concussion at church. Like, just point blank, that was my fear. But my struggle was, I have this real fear of what I think of Holy Spirit are moments like this that I'm like, this is just weird. But I read the New Testament now, and I'm like, Holy Spirit seems to transform who people are. And as I looked at my life, I'm like, I need transformation. I want transformation. I don't want to be like Phil. Like, I want to see who Jesus can make me. Amen. I was like, because in my life, I've just been riddled with sin. Amen. And I want transformation. And so I started praying just on my own, like, Lord, if you have something for me, I want to receive it. If there's more for me, I want to receive it. If there's more transformation, I want to receive it. If there's something Holy Spirit can do in my life, I want to receive it. And I would pray that, and nothing happened. And I'd pray that, and nothing happened. And I would pray that, and nothing happened. And part of me, if I'm just honest with you, was relieved. Because I didn't want some weird moment. I didn't want attention. I didn't want to freak people out. And I didn't want to freak myself out. And I remember, after a while, I was at this Bible study with like 8 or 9 people in church, and I was sitting in this pew, and I was just praying, and all I could tell you is this like illustration of like light was just like coming and down on me, and the Lord gave me just this one word, and I had no idea what this word is. I've never heard this word before in my life, and I don't know what's going on, because again, my only perception of receiving anything from Holy Spirit is just weird and freaky stuff. And so for years, I don't do anything with this. I don't know what it is. No one can tell me. I don't really open up about it because I'm scared. And years later, I'm spending time with my wife, and I'm 25% Puerto Rican. We got any Latino people in the house? Oh, let's go. And so sometimes when I'm joking with my wife, I'll rattle off all 9 Spanish words I know. I'll hit her with the gato, the queso, the pantalones, el fuego. You know, I got some words, hallelujah, in Spanish. And one day I'm just rattling off Spanish words, and that one word from college that I hadn't told anybody slips out. And she looks at me and she goes, what did you say? And I was like, queso, it's what we believe in this family. Somebody praise Jesus. Big believers in the power of queso. And she said, no, you said one word that's not Spanish. You said one word that's tongues. And I said, what are you talking about? I don't have the gift of tongues. And part of my testimony is I was seeking that gift. I said, God, I really believe, after hearing testimony from people I trust and looking in your word, that I believe the gift of tongues helps your personal prayer life. It helps you in those moments you're really struggling. And I was like, I'm struggling. And the time I'm praying for this, I am riddled with anxiety. I'm riddled with depression. I've lost close to 50 pounds because I can't eat anymore. In this season of my life, I'm desperate for God to do something and transform me. And I'm praying and I'm praying. And finally, I open up to my pastor and ask him, I'm like, I want to receive that gift if it will be helpful. If it will be helpful, I want to receive it. And so I have somebody pray over me in the church, and they start to pray over me, and I don't even tell them anything about my life, and they go, it's already in you. And I remember walking away from that prayer, honest talk, very frustrated. Because I go, what do you mean it's already in me? I already am struggling to understand Holy Spirit. I'm already struggling to understand the gifts. I don't really know what, and you're telling me it's already in me. Like, I haven't had this moment where I've fallen out or screamed out in tongues. I haven't had any of those moments. What do you mean it's already in me? And so I go to my father-in-law, and I ask him to pray over me. These people who prayed for me, they don't know each other. He goes to pray over me, and he stops, and he goes, it's already in you. And I remember being incredibly frustrated. And then that moment with my wife happened. Sometimes when God moves, quite frankly, it's weird, like Acts chapter 2. And then sometimes God knows where we're at and meets us there. And one of the things that can hinder our ability to encounter the Lord is it's got to look how we, like we expect. And God, in his grace and mercy to me, knew my fears, but knew what I needed in my life to help me transform and grow. And he met me there. Because I do believe God is a gracious Father. And it doesn't have to always look like how we think. And so years later, I had a gift that I had no idea because I was scared, I was afraid, no one could coach me or teach me on it. And I want to tell you, no, you don't have to receive the gift of tongues. No, you don't have to receive, you know, all these things to be a Christian. I don't believe that at all according to the New Testament. But I do believe the gifts exist to first and foremost honor God. First and foremost, all spiritual gifts are to honor God, not ourselves. Amen. Definitely not to be received to exalt ourselves. And two, they're given to edify the body of Christ. Any spiritual gift that's in operation should be helping make a church healthier and more like Christ, not bringing attention to ourselves or exalting ourselves. And I can just tell you my experience, which again, Bible first, not Phil's experience. I'm just sharing my experience, which is much lower than you reading scripture for yourself. But my experience is that spiritual gift has helped me a ton in my personal prayer life. It is something I can lean on in those times when I'm struggling, especially when anxiety wants to creep back into my life or when depression wants to try to knock at my door. I just lean into, God, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need you to do something transformative because my flesh wants to operate in my life. And so I just want to present, and I know you may not agree. I'm not trying to force you to agree. I promise I'm not. Because that's just not real and it's not biblical to try to force something on somebody. But I do want to present what the Bible says and share how my experience has lined up with Scripture. Because we don't elevate experience over Scripture. That is not proper interpretation. Bible first, then experience well below that. Verse 36, as Peter's been preaching, because he's just letting the people know now. Verse 36 says, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
When the people heard this, watch this, when he's preached the word of God, when he's preached the word of God, preached about repentance, preached Jesus Christ is Lord, then it says the people were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Amen. For all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Guys, the person who denied Jesus 2 months ago has Holy Spirit move in his life, and he preaches the gospel, repent of your sins, follow Jesus, profess him as Lord and Savior, be baptized, and 3,000 people get saved. The guy who wouldn't even say he knew Jesus 2 months ago. That's the power of transformation of what the Lord can do in our life. When Jesus says, you will be a fisher of men, and I will get you to that point, not by your own strength, Peter, not by your own works, Peter, but I will transform you. Peter now is a fisher of men because of who Jesus is and the power of Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people get saved and baptized that day. And I don't know what you believe about baptism. We believe baptism is huge. Why do we do baptism? Because when you publicly declare Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I've repented of my sins, and I'm turning from my ways, and I will profess that I will follow Jesus with my life. It's what Acts chapter 2 is preaching right here. Why are we preaching that same gospel? Because the gospel has not changed since Acts chapter 2. There's not another gospel we're coming to you with. The same message Peter is preaching, that we as humans live in a corrupt generation and we need to repent of our sins and turn from our ways and confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior and be baptized. That's the same message we're preaching today, because there's no other message by which we're saved. Amen. Well, sin makes people uncomfortable. Sin doesn't make people uncomfortable. Sin kills us. Why are we going to be okay talking about sin? Because if we diminish what sin is, we would diminish what Jesus did on the cross. I'm not going there. I would never want to diminish what Jesus did on the cross. So it doesn't matter what sin you're struggling with, whether it's greed or anger or pride or pornography or homosexuality, or are you fill in the blank with the sin? All sin is destructive in our life. All sin wants to kill us, whether it's gluttony or gossip. You fill in the blank. Sin is keeping us from following Christ. And we've got to repent as people, turn from our ways, confess Jesus as Lord, and we can be transformed. There's no other message. Acts chapter 2 till now, it's the same message. There's one hope for humanity. His name is Jesus. There's no other gospel by which we're saved. And Peter has gone from denying Jesus to now being a preacher, and 3,000 people have been saved. Look at these verses as we close out in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And as we close out, I want to share four things that we see when God moves and bursts his church. It's not our church, it's his church. When he bursts it, there's four things that are happening as the church grows. And I fully believe Acts chapter 2, there's four things we see here that we can be doing today that line up with, if we want God to move at our church, if we want to see God move, we can do what Acts chapter 2 is calling us to. And there's four things. And so I want to say first, Blake, because you may be here, or you may be newer, or things like that, or you're online watching for the first time, I'm not here to judge you and condemn you. And some of this stuff is for us as a church. And if you're still trying to find that right church, this is what you're called to do when you find that church Jesus has called you to, okay? You're not forced to be here. Amen? Amen? Some of you are like, I can't say any of that, man. I don't know about this guy. I don't know about this guy. I'm already on Google leaving a one-star review. Okay. Praise Jesus. The first thing we see is they're devoted to the teachings of the apostles. They're devoted to the teaching of the apostles. We live in a day and age where this society and this world wants you to be devoted to other things, not this. Amen. The world's temptation is really this. It's okay for Jesus to be your hobby, but not your devotion. Amen. That's what our society is trying to tell us, whether it's money or our career, our school, our sports. This world wants to tell you it's okay for Jesus to be your hobby, but don't make him your devotion. But as the church is birthed and grows, and there's 3,000 people saved, and there's people being added to their number daily, I'm telling you, I do not believe the gospel they're preaching in Acts chapter 2 has lost 1 ounce of power today. I don't think it's lost any power, because I don't think Jesus has lost any power. The work of the cross of Jesus Christ and the good news that the tomb is empty still radically transforms people's lives today. And so the message is not what's locking power, but maybe we're not devoted like Acts chapter 2 was talking about. Maybe we're going, I want the radical transformation of my hobby in Jesus. It's not the same. I'm not trying to judge or condemn, but I will boldly profess what the Bible says. And that's on us whether we follow that. And you're like, is he saying he's like Peter? Absolutely not. But we can be devoted to what Peter was preaching. We can be devoted to what the New Testament calls us to. We can be devoted to study that. We can be devoted, like the church was, to seeking the Scripture and saying, I want to continually grow. I want to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. I don't want to treat Jesus like if I happen to come across some extra time, he can have it. There's a huge difference between devotion and a hobby. In Acts chapter 2, they were devoted. The second thing we see is fellowship and community. There's an importance. If you want to grow spiritually, I'm telling you, it goes beyond Sunday morning. It goes beyond Sunday morning. And you're like, well, Pastor Phil, your messages are great. Thank you. That's very kind. Please give a 5-star review to balance out the 1-stars. But as much as I want to teach you the Bible, if you want to grow spiritually, it's going to happen Monday through Saturday. There's transformation available on a Sunday morning. There's power in the worship we do corporately. There's power in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But if you want to grow spiritually, it will be Monday through Saturday. And they're devoted to being in the Word, fellowshipping, and they were breaking some bread. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You start coming to me and you're like, bread's not involved. And I'm like, we got to double check that theology. I don't know. I see some carbs in Acts chapter 2, okay? That's a rib issue, though, so, I mean, that's fine. And the third thing, this is going to get after us as American DNA, they gave sacrificially financially. They gave sacrificially financially. Because in this, when they start the church, when Jesus moves through the life of Peter by the power of Holy Spirit and 3,000 people are saved, it's within a week people start getting arrested. You start professing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the people that just crucified him, do you think just a couple months later they're like, oh, no, that's totally okay. That's a bit of a whoopsies we had. No, you start professing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're rebelling against your family. You start professing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll lose your job. And so what the church does in response, as what unifies us as we profess Jesus Christ, is if you're going to lose stuff of the world to follow Jesus, we'll try to be there for you. And I know in church, we start talking about giving, and some of us have had bad experiences with churches that are money hungry.
Right.
Some of us have been to churches where the pastor is money hungry.
Amen.
And so in response of that, we start not talking about money at all because we don't want to offend. I don't want to avoid parts of the Bible and what they're doing because other people have done things that are wrong. How about we just call sin and sin and call it out, but don't stop doing what the Bible calls us to?
Right. Amen.
And in the early church, as God is moving and people are being saved daily, there's sacrificial giving.
Right.
And the reason I think it says sacrificial and doesn't tell us a number is because what's sacrificial for you and what's sacrificial for my wife and I, it's a different number.
Amen.
But it's the same heart posture. And I can tell you, one day we'll talk about tithing and giving when the Lord gives me peace to do a message on that. We're not there yet. But I can tell you, if you're trying to figure out how you can give the least, I already think the heart posture's wrong.
Right.
One of our church values is leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value.
Right.
And I can tell you, for me and my household, I never want Jesus to look at me and my wife and go, I'm not sure if you love me more than money. As for me and my household, that's not a question we want Jesus to have. And so wherever we're devoted to the teaching, wherever we're devoted to community and fellowship in the church, that's where we will give sacrificially. And this is what I told our church, because I know this is a stumbling block, and I know especially if you're new, you're like, I told you this is why we don't come to church. They're always after our money. To try to inject just a little bit of humor to something serious tense. I don't work on commission here. Like, if giving goes up, it's not like, hey, we're going to Fiji this year, praise Jesus. No, if giving goes up here, we're able to do more ministry. We're able to give more to Isaiah House. We're able to give more to Redemption Point. We're able to do more ministry inside the walls of the church and outside the walls of the church. That's what we're able to do. Just like they were able to do more when people were giving sacrificially. And I told the 9 a.m. this, so I'll tell you guys this too, is I understand that's a stumbling block for some people when a pastor gets up and talks about money. I get that because we've seen pastors abuse it. I just want to acknowledge it. Let's call it out, the elephant in the room. And I'm sorry that's happened. I'm sorry that's happened. And if you're part of the Vertical Church family, what I want to offer to you is that this is a stumbling block. I don't want you to be held to a different standard than what I get held to. I don't think that's healthy. And so if you're struggling to trust what we're teaching and preaching, and if I'm following out what the Bible calls me to, if you're part of the Vertical Church family, this is what I offered. You can go to our treasurer and ask to see the pastor's giving statement. Like, I don't want to be a stumbling block. So if you really struggle with this dude's asking for money and he just wants to get more and things, that's where my heart is. I don't want to be a stumbling block for you. But I will tell you, if you're going to a church where you can't trust the pastor, that's the bigger issue. If you're going to a church where you can't trust the pastor, that's the bigger issue. So if you need to see the giving statement, you're going, is this dude doing what he's asking us to do? You can. Just go ask. They'll pull it for you. But the one thing I'll ask you if you do that is your commitment before God is you're not going to try to hold me to a different standard than what you're going to be held to. Because I think that's toxic. If you want to hold me to a different standard than what you're willing to be held to, I think that's toxic. But the reason you can check is, I'm not asking you to be held to a different standard than what I'm being held to. Amen. Because that would be toxic too. Amen. We as a body of believers should just have the Bible as our standard. Amen. And what sacrificial giving looks like numerically is a wide spectrum across the board for us. Amen. And that's why I don't check what you give. I don't know what anybody gives. I don't know if you give. I don't know if you give a lot. I don't know if you give nothing. I don't think that commitment involves me. That's why I don't check. I think that commitment is between you and your household and the Lord and what you pray through intentionally. And so I know that's a we're already talking about Holy Spirit and money, and people are just sweating bullets right now. But great moves of God come through the uncomfortable. And so that's the third thing we see happening in Scripture. And lastly, they're praising God and the Lord added to their number. What I've seen happen as we close out, great moves of God, when God gets it off the ground and God's moving and God is adding to the number daily and God is doing all these great things, humans, what we tend to do is, okay, God's got it off the ground, now it's ours. You want to see something tank quickly, it's God gets it off the ground and we're like, okay, now we're going to drive. I tell our staff all the time, God's moving in a big way here, this church, don't get in the way. Don't get in the way. I truly believe, Acts chapter 2, what we see God doing here, and people are being saved, and they're being transformed, and they're getting baptized, and they're doing what God's called them to, I believe the gospel still does this today. And if we as humans won't try to control this and say, this is ours, and we praise God, not praise Pastor Phil, if we praise God and not praise Vertical, if we praise God and not other people, if we'll keep the main thing, which is praise God, the Lord will add to the number. And the gospel will work in people's lives. And so as we close out, those are the four things we see in Acts chapter 2 that I believe that if we as a church work together to do those four things, we will see that Jesus Christ still transforms the lives of broken sinners. 100%. And so as we close out, I just want to pray, Lord, I just ask that you help us be transformed into who you're calling us to be. Because through this series, I think time and time again, we can relate to Peter that we don't always get it right, that sometimes we've even sinned. But you can still transform the lives of imperfect people. You can still work through the lives of people who have sinned even, if we'll repent and turn from our ways. And so more than anything, Lord, I ask that you give us a heart posture of humility. That you give us a supernatural love for you and your ways, Jesus. I pray that every day we love you more and we just say, I want less of me, but more of you, Jesus. That you help us be who you've called us to be. Because the gospel still changes people's lives. That the hope for this world has not changed since Acts chapter 2. It is repent, confess our sins, and declare you as our Lord and Savior, Jesus. There's no other name by which we're saved. And so if anybody's wrestling with sin, our brokenness, our shame, I pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that you will find freedom in Christ Jesus. And I pray that there is nothing in this world we won't want to cling to more than following you, Jesus. So come and work in our life. Come and transform who we are. And let us seek your scriptures and be devoted to it. In your name we pray, Jesus, amen. So we close out. Maybe you want to just sit in your seat and reflect. Maybe you want to come to the altar. Our prayer leaders will be available on the sides up front if you would just like to be encouraged in a time of prayer. But let's seek the Lord in this time, because I believe he still transforms lives today.